Good morning.
Morning.
I'd like to welcome everybody out this morning. All of you online, welcome. Thanks for joining us. And as we kind of continue on with our study of Genesis directly in the Word, many of you will notice, and of course everybody that has been in my class before, kind of we go verse by verse, which is what we'll be doing. And to me, that's the best way, because the one who said it best was God in the first place. So the best way is to see what God has to say about it first before we expound on anything. So as we start in the first chapter of Genesis, I wanted to lead in with something and to remind us of something. In case you didn't know, you're pretty special. In case anybody hasn't told you lately, you're special. Now, a lot of times we don't think about it, or we hear enough outside things that we don't think about it, but we're pretty special. Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in." One thing that you see there is, for we are his workmanship. So if you were thinking about kind of who you are, just think about God taking a piece of clay and molding you and creating you, and you are a workmanship of his hands. We were made by God. We are created special. We are all special because we are God's workmanship. Now, a lot of times we'll wake up in the morning and look into a mirror and think, "I don't know about that." Or, "You don't look so special this morning." But no matter what we look like, what we think, we will always be God's workmanship. So, you know, I was thinking about, you know, a lot of times we get so disconnected in our daily lives or things that we do, and sometimes we forget. And then society throws us different messages and such. But you ever thought about it, if you ever met an alien, if you were to meet them, you know, I would have to tell them, "Well, you know, from where I come from, I got to tell you, I'm kind of a big deal." So, because I'm God's workmanship. And sorry if I'm a little slow this morning. I'm getting used to all my new surroundings here. Did I advance? Oh, there we go. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God starts with this, what we would call a helicopter view, about, in his case, a heavenly view, of looking down on what was to be. And to see this last part where it says God was hovering over the face of the waters, we see this anticipation that's coming. God is fixing to get to work. God is fixing to create. And the creation is anticipating what is fixing to happen. And it's important for the readers of the Word that God created two things of significance. He created the heavens and the earth. Have you ever thought about that simple statement? It says a lot more than you think. God created the heavens and the earth. So, he didn't say God created the galaxies and stars and the black holes and all of these different individual planets. He didn't even say he created the solar system and things like this and how things work. God told us the most important thing. He created the heavens and he created the earth. Because everything was centered to one purpose, which he is starting, remember with that helicopter view, and now he is starting to hone in on what's important. What's significant about this creation that he is starting? He goes on to say, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God gave us the first day, and he also talked about this phenomenon or enigma, whichever you want to call about it, about light and darkness. You see, there's something different about both of them, but they both interact with each other. But there's something different about light that darkness does not have. Light allows us to see things. Light illuminates and shows us things, and in darkness it hides things. Now, what's different about light and darkness is light is always light, but darkness is the absence of light. So light or darkness can never overtake light, but light always overtakes darkness. So, is there a deeper meaning to this? Did God create it in a certain way that light and dark react this way? I mean, we don't go out and buy a dark light, do we? We can't shine darkness to make the light go away, can we? We can block light. But we cannot remove light once light is emitted. So, unless we turn it on. But you get what I mean. Light always overtakes darkness. So, and is there some connection about how God's illumination, you know, works within us and such? I think there's a lot there. Was one more thing that I didn't add there. Three words that we will start seeing. The creation of these things occurred by something that he alludes to, and God said. He didn't have to do any type of science. He didn't have to mix up something. God said it, and it happened. There's something special and significant about who our Creator is. He has the ability to say things, and things happen. Everything responds to what our God says. That's pretty special. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now, it sounds a little bit puzzling when you kind of read it here, but one thing I might say that might help with this is the translation for the word heaven here can also be translated sky. And if you have the NIV, I believe your translation says sky. And it makes a little more sense to us how basically he created atmosphere around the earth, and then the waters were covering the earth, and basically the forming of the earth and the atmosphere and everything is starting to happen on this day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. We also see one of the things that God gives us a little bit of insight here with the last thing he says in the verse. He saw it and he said it was good. That's not God bragging. He was looking at how all of this will work and how his creation for man was going to interact and serve him. He looked at it and he said, this is good. It's something that sometimes we get to see the mind of God in some things, and we say, it's really special that God chose to tell us these little things, to give us little tidbits about who God is and how he works. Sometimes in the way of his mindset. But at this point, God recedes the waters and these lands form. And in case anybody recognize that little spit of land there? Anybody? Galveston, yeah. This was at about 10,000 feet, I believe. We were making a southerly approach into Hobby Airport, and I just kind of looked down and said, wait a minute, I recognize that, so snap a picture. That's the other thing I'm having to get used to now that we're live on two different streams. I have to make sure my pictures aren't something I stole off the internet, so I have to use it. So a lot of times, I see why Russell doesn't use a lot of pictures. Yeah, you got to watch out what you're putting out there now, and all the copyrighted things and such. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and the trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. So we see God creating the vegetation all over the earth. So we also see him creating vegetation that produces a fruit. So there was purpose in all of these things in the sequence of his creation. Because for his creation, he provides everything that is needed for everything that's going to be a part of that creation, which leads up to the crescendo of man. So we see him providing things in this special sequence, and God gives us this insight. Again, when we talked last week, God could have just said, here it is, there you go, there's your earth. There was purpose and reason for God telling us how he created earth, what he provided, how he provided it, for purpose and reason. Now, it's something that, since we already have it, I can't look back and said, if I didn't know that, you know, what would my mind be thinking? So it was something that we do have it, and the great thing is we should pay attention to what God is telling us in this, because there was purpose and reason for it. There's something very important about the creation and how he did it. So, but one of the reasons is he was preparing for the needs of what's going to happen on days 4 through 6. So and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heaven, of the heavens, to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. We see the emphasis is on the creation of the lights that will govern time, as well as providing the light on the earth. And we start to see the sequence of times and seasons and such that God provides for. And it's, I don't know if anybody here has lived somewhere where there's no seasons. Like, I've always heard that a beautiful place to live is like California, where it's like the same temperature every day. And, like, I've been to San Diego, and I don't know if anybody's been there before, but it's like perfect every single day. I mean, it's like in the low or mid-70s during the day, and like the mid-50s at night. It seems like year-round. It's like the perfect weather all the time. And I thought, yeah, man, that would be great. But you know how much we crave snow here? You know, of course, we don't want it all the time, but when it does happen, but we love those seasons, how the seasons change. Yeah, I'm looking forward to the spring coming, or I'm looking forward to summer. I'm looking forward to fall or a winter. You know, we always look forward to those seasons. Well, God created those for purpose. We see there are different things that happen during each of those seasons, no? I don't think God created winter so we could go skiing, but we see that God created certain seasons for different things. We know in the spring, especially at this time, what is the spring for? It's the time for us to plant and get ready for harvesting. And we start doing more activities. And then we have the summer where many of those crops would come in. And then the fall sometimes. Like one thing I always remember, my grandparents were cotton farmers up in the Panhandle. And I remember always as a kid, we'd go to Floydada, Texas, and we always knew about that time the cotton was coming in. And so we'd get to go stomp cotton as they put it in modules and such, and we'd get to go do that, and then sometimes hay would be coming in, and we'd get to go do hay and such. As a kid, that was fun. Anyway, each season had something new for us. Did God do it to keep us busy? I don't know. We do know that we need to keep busy, not to have idle hands. We do know that because God knows us, right? We are His workmanship, and He knew things we needed, and He knew things that we should stay away from. And He told us those things. So, anyway, each season had a purpose. And God made the two great lights, and the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. You know, when you read this, it's almost like the stars and the heavens that we see above were almost an afterthought. It was to give us this lesser light at night, and to have that there for us above to see and such. And, you know, when we see all of it and we think, oh, we're just a tiny speck in the universe, it's just the opposite. God created all of this for our pleasure and viewing amazement. God created the heavens and the earth. And He put the heavens there for us on earth to see. Pretty neat. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And again, it's showing how God made us the center of the universe. To show how important we were. I know we see messages out there that are kind of thrown at us. Who doesn't love a good space movie? Who doesn't love Star Wars and Star Trek and Guardians of the Galaxy and all of those movies which give us these great stories and such? You know, it, of course, the message in those is, you know, we're just another planet out there. But so far as what we know in God's teachings, it's actually just the opposite. And all of our astronomers that look out into the vast universe and such, why is it they can't find another planet like us? Why is it they can't find somebody living somewhere else? Because the heavens were created for the earth. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across from the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, for which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. So we see earlier, as God populates the earth with these the sea creatures and the birds and such, God needed to have provisions for them. And we see that plan coming in fruition. We see God providing for them just the way he provides for us and gave us that promise. We see all of that coming into effect. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So we now see God providing, and as you see, livestock. And we see later on the purpose of livestock for the provision of man and such. And God's plan kind of all coming into place. And again, we talked about earlier how this is all coming to the crescendo of God's greatest creation. When man and women are created on earth, which all of these things are geared for. And let's go back to what we started out with. That's why we're special. God's creation was to provide for man. We need to keep that in mind when we think about who we are and whose we are. We are his workmanship. We are his creation. And his creation was for his greatest accomplishment, which was man. That's all we are doing this morning. We thank you for joining us, and we will start in about 15 minutes for our worship service. Thank you for joining us this morning.
Good morning. It's a beautiful day to be in the services to worship our God and to fellowship with one another. If you are online and viewing our services by streaming, welcome. We are so glad that you are there, and we want you to feel that you're always welcome to come and visit us at our building anytime that you feel it would be appropriate due to COVID and other issues. We also would want to remind you that we do not take up the contribution during our communion service. So we're just asking that if you have a contribution, you leave it in the box in the foyer, or you can mail it, or you can drop it in the slot. Today we have a special announcement. If you look to the front, you'll see a new table for the Lord's table to be served on, and a new pulpit. After the passing of Joe, there was a number of memorials that were noted. One of them was to the church. One of them was to the Arthritis Juvenile Arthritis Foundation and other memorials. Midway received a goodly amount of money from that memorial. We asked Shirley, or Shirley asked us, whichever way you want to look at it, how could we best spend that money? It was real obvious, really quick. The condition of the Lord's table we had was toward the end of its service. And we started looking around and talking to people. And we determined the best thing to do is to buy or have commissioned a new Lord's table. And that would not go with the old pulpit, so the church then purchased out of its funds this pulpit on which I'm standing. The interesting thing about this pulpit is that a member of the church, Alex Anderson, is a professional woodworker in Houston. He came down and we talked and we looked and we determined what we wanted, and Shirley was right there saying, yeah, yeah. And it turned out that about 3 months later, here it is. It's a beautiful piece of furniture, and we're so thankful that Shirley and her family gave that to us. So that is the announcements for the day, but would you please pray as we start our service? Father, it's been a good day, and we thank you for allowing us to be here today. We pray that you will bless our service, bless our activities, and bless us as we go from day to day. We pray that you will keep us healthy and that you will keep us safe. And Lord, bless our country as we go through changes, that you will always be in control and guide the activities of man. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
Good morning. We have a couple of scriptures to read this morning before Russell comes up. First, scripture reading is going to be in Ephesians, so if you'll go ahead and turn to Ephesians 3, and then 20 and 21 are the verses that we're going to read from there. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Then the next scripture that we're going to read, we'll flip over to Jude. Jude, of course, one chapter, but verses 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be the glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Thanks, Kevin. Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? If you're, let's try that again. We'll take a deep breath. Wiggle your toes. Isn't it great to be a Christian?
Amen.
All right. I can. That helps me. I need some energy. If you're tuning in online with us, we're glad you joined us, and we know you were shouting in your living room. There was a father and a son in Scotland. It was many years ago when Top Coats had just come out. The little boy had gotten a top coat, and he loved to stick his hands in his pocket. And it's cold outside, icy. And the father said, "You need to stick close to me and hold on because it's slippery." The boy had his hands in his pockets and he would not take them out. So they went down the road a little ways and he hit a slick spot and his feet went out from under him. He fell down and he got up and some of his pride was gone. And the father said, "You need to hold my hand." And he grabbed on to his father's hand as best he could, but he still wanted to be kind of independent. So he didn't grab on too tightly. And they hit another spot and he fell. Now with all his pride gone, he looked up at his father and said, "You need to hold my hand." And so as they walked along, they hit another slick spot and his feet started to go out from under him, and his father kept him steady and kept him from falling. We've all been there, haven't we? In fact, I've had three different experiences with holding a small child's hand and trying to make sure they didn't fall when they're walking. Now, the first one was Kendall. And Kendall, we were walking down the sidewalk outside, and I said, "Hold my hand." And he grabbed onto my hand, and he was holding it tight, and he looked up at me and said, "You need to hold my hand." And he never fell. Then Brendan came along. Brendan didn't want to have anything to do with my hand. He could handle it on his own. And he would fall and fall and fall. And he never would ask for a hand. Sometimes he would fall and his arm would just shoot up. Or like in a pool of water, it would be blup, 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 and his hand would go up, right? I mean, he did not want to give in. He didn't want any help until he was in desperation mode and he would lift it up. And then here comes Ava. Ava was a lot like the boy in the story. She would just take a finger and then she would take a hand. But when on the sidewalk, when she got to a place that was dark, you know, some places, especially around here with all the rain, will get little black patches on the concrete, which can be slick. But when she was little, she would look at that and she would think it was like a drop-off. And so she would stop at that point and say, "Give me your hand." And she would kind of jump over, but she wanted some security. All of us have experienced that in some way or another. And the truth is, it's not always about the one holding the hand. It's the hand that's holding us. And there's a little book written called The Bruised Reed by a guy that wrote back in the 1500s named Richard Sibes. And these are his words back in the 1500s. And what he's getting at is, it's not so much about us and what we hold on to. It's about God's hand holding on to us. And he says, "As we say of the mother and the child, both hold. But the safety of the child is that the mother holds him." That the mother carries him. Isn't that true of our relationship with God? In my relationship with God, we both hold. There's my part and there's God's part, but we hold on. But the safety of this child is not in my holding on to God. It's that God carries me. That God holds on to me. That's what keeps me standing. That's the picture that Jude is painting. That we hold on to God and He holds on to us. but He is the one carrying us. If you want a good verse to look at, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, it says, He is like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs up in His arms and carries them close to His heart. God carries us. He holds us. God keeps us. And He wants His readers, who He's told to contend for the faith, to watch out because the angels have fallen, Sodom and Gomorrah has fallen. He talks about the Egyptians, how they fell. He talks about Korah. People that fell, Cain. People that fell, He says, I don't want you to be like them. And so last week we looked at what He tells them to do. He says, I want you to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Keep yourself buckled in to the automobile is what we talked about. Be secure in your relationship with God. Build yourself up in the holy faith. Just don't pump yourself up with great songs and emotional experiences. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, what is secure, what is stable. And keep yourself in the love of God. Cain didn't do that. Korah didn't do that. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't do that. You make sure you keep yourself close to the spout where the blessings come out. And look out for each other. And there's some that are doubters and some that are dabblers and some that are drifters. Make sure you look out for each other. But before he closes his letter, He wants them to walk away with something else. He wants them to be assured in God. And He's going to tell them two things. You can rest assured that God is able. No question marks, absolutely, positively, 100%, God is able. And He gives them some specific things for them to take to heart. And then He says, God is worthy. That's His message. That's the message this morning. God is able and God is worthy. Let's look together in this text as Jude inspires us to walk on with two assurances. He wanted his readers to walk on when they got through with his letter with two assurances. And this morning when you leave, you need to have a grip on these two assurances as you serve God. First of all, rest assured, God is able. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And it's a beautiful verse. And it says, God has got you and He is able. You do your part. You build yourself up in the most holy faith. You keep yourself in His love. You look out for each other. But also, remember, God is able to keep you from stumbling. He doesn't want them to fall in their faith. How many of you want to be faithful when Jesus comes back? How many of you want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant? How many of you want to finish this race being in heaven in eternity forever? I do. Jude wanted all of them to have the assurance that God is able to keep you from stumbling. There's my part and there's God's part. It's not so much what I do, it's the fact that I'm holding on to God. He's got me. He's going to protect me. I'm safe and secure. And some of your versions say fall. Some of them say stumble. The Greek word, the better word is stumble. If you don't stumble, you don't fall. Which is cool to me. God not only doesn't let me fall, He keeps me from even getting in that panic mode, right? He does things in my life to make sure that I don't stumble. Can I stumble? Yes. When I get into sin, when I drift away from God, when I'm not holding on to Him, I can stumble. But God is able to keep me from stumbling when I do my part, and I can be assured that God is there for me. And it presents this picture. Ava loves to go to the park. I like to take her to the park. It's always fun. She got lots of energy. There's one on 646. There's a swimming pool, and then there's a big playground area, and then there's a little bitty one for like smaller kids. And she likes to run back and forth to the different parks. And she's active. So if there's a bar or a rock wall, she'll try to climb it. She tries to go the wrong way up the slide. She will try to jump out of the swing. She doesn't have a lot of fear. If there's a pole, she'll just jump on it and try to go down it. So I'm constantly being her spotter. I'm constantly trying to be there. And sometimes she wants things to be scary. There's a bridge. And she gets on the bridge and she says, "Papa, shake it." So I put my foot out and I'm pushing it and she's doing this, you know. But when she gets to a point where she's losing her balance, here comes her hand. She wants me to keep her secure. And then they got the bars that you can hang on and crawl. She'll jump right on. And if I'm not there, there she goes. It's not very far, so she's usually okay. But if she's going to make it across the bars, guess what? I have to hold her as she lets go and grabs the other one, because if not, she's going to fall. God is there for us, keeping us from stumbling and falling. He is our spotter. Have you ever rappelled? You know, you got a rope. You're leaning back. The first time you do it, your legs are shaking. You're looking down. And you've got a person on the bottom called a belay. And they've usually got the rope in a hand and behind them in the other hand. And if you start to fall, all they got to do is put their weight on that and it breaks your fall. And I've had some spotters sometimes that are down there, you know, looking around, talking to other people, not paying attention to what's going. And that doesn't give me a lot of security. God is able to keep you from stumbling and falling. He's got you. What is the message that Jude is trying to get across? God is able to make you stand. In this life, there's lots of things coming at us that will knock us down. Satan is trying to kill, steal, and destroy our soul. He's trying to knock us down. How can I stand? Sometimes I deal with stuff in life and I just can't stand anymore. It crushes me. God is able to help me stand. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Sometimes I don't know if I can stand anymore, but God is able, when I think it's impossible, to make the impossible happen. I mean, just take that statement, God is able. Go all the way back to the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You don't bow down, I'm throwing you in the fire. You Hebrew boys are going to burn. And they say, our God is able to deliver us. All the way back to Abraham. There's no way God can do this. God is able. In fact, one of his names, El Shaddai, carries with it the idea, God is able. You get to the New Testament. In the passages that Kevin read, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all we ask or imagine. If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. It's one of three statements at the end of a book that we call doxologies, statements of praise and assurance. The other one is in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. It says, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now to Him who is able to establish you." And guess what? In Hebrews and other places, these are the sentiments of the New Testament. God is able to save you. He's able to deliver you. He's able to secure you. He's able to keep you. He was tempted in every way, just like us. But He's able to provide a way out. Our God is able. one of my favorite songs growing up, Jesus is Able. Because that idea that when we can't handle things, Jesus can. And He's able to do things that we can't even imagine. When I'm desperate, when I'm lonely, when I go to God in prayer, I'm praying to a God who is able. And Jude says, I want you to walk away from this letter knowing that God is able to make you stand. Those false teachers, they may be causing all kinds of problems, but you can stand. And what does he tell us in Ephesians when he talks about the armor of God? We all get excited about the armor, the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, all those pieces of armor. But what does he say at the beginning? Know that your war is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and things in the heavenly realms. When you've done everything to stand, stand. Before he tells them about the armor, he tells them, inside of you, you need to have the spirit that you go toe-to-toe with Satan and you stand. Stand up for God. Stand up against sin. Stand up. And he's telling them, God is able to make you stand. In our world today, out there in an all-moral society that we live in, God needs us to stand up. And He is able to make us stand. What are we sitting down for? What are we whispering for? Why are we being fearful? Stand up. God is able to make you stand. Here, now, and in all eternity. Look at what He says. And to present you before His glorious presence without fault. What does it mean to present you? The original word means to make you stand in His presence forever and ever without fault, blamelessly. God's able to make me stand before Him when He comes back blameless. How? Because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. He shed His blood for me and He set me free. Could I ever stand before God without fault? No way. Sometimes I even wonder. Sometimes I have my doubts about even if I'm good enough. You ever feel that way? 1 John says, even when your conscience condemns you, God is greater than your conscience. Jesus went to the cross. My sins are paid for. And because of God's grace, I'm able to anticipate that there will come a day that I will stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, exceeding, erupting with great joy because He's made me stand. It's almost a play on words here. He can make me stand now and He will make me stand forever. And when he thinks about God being a God that's there for us, that we can count on, that empowers us as His people, he wants them to walk away from his words knowing God's able to make you stand and God will make you stand before His presence blameless with great joy. What a God! Who loved me so much that He would sacrifice His only Son so that I could have eternal life. That's how Jackie was talking about in his class in Genesis this morning. How special we are. We are the apple of God's eye. He created us and we were the pinnacle of His creation. And when man sinned against Him, He did everything in His power to bring them back to a right relationship with Him. And we will be able to stand in His presence because of what He did for us. Rest assured, God has done enough. He'll keep us from stumbling. Let's look at this text together. We looked at it a few weeks ago. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual edification, and to mutual edification love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting even that they have even been cleansed from their past sins. If you're not careful, you can get to a point where it doesn't even register that you can be blameless. That's not the way to live in Jesus. Then verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying, there's my part and there's God's part. He is able to make you stand. And He will make you stand forever. And when we think about being in the presence of His glory, what an awesome thought. I'm back where I belong. We can say with the psalmist, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. And that's where Jude takes us next, praising God. Rest assured, God is worthy. God's worthy of our praise and adoration, our applause, our worship. To the only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. God is worthy of our praise. And He says, He is the only God. There's only one. The only God. And our Savior. He saved us through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the plan of saving you and me was in the mind of God when He saw the need for a Redeemer, and He made His scheme of redemption and sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. He's our Savior. And He's worthy of praise. And He gives these descriptive words that are almost synonyms for each other as you translate them. And He says, be glory. What is glory? The glory of God filled the temple. It was like smoke. We read about Isaiah coming, seeing that scene, and just that awe that overwhelms him. It has to do with God's splendor, God's radiance, the bright light. The glory belongs to God. His radiance. Then he says, His majesty, His royal greatness. If a king or a queen would come in the midst of a group of people, they would all bow down. He's saying God is the greatest. God is not just king. God is King of kings. He is the greatest. There's royal greatness communicated. And then His power. Some of your versions will say dominion. It means His sovereign power, His might that's manifested. It's God's power. A power that can do the impossible. And then He says authority. He is not just King of kings, He is Lord of lords. He is ruler of heaven and earth, and He's worthy of our praise. And if you're going to hold anybody's hand, whose do you want to hold on to? God's. We sometimes are just reaching out for things that are so fake and so insecure and so faulty, instead of reaching out for the one thing that's most secure. If you want to build your life on the most secure thing, build it on God, because He is the most credible. He is the most worthy. He is the one that you want in your life. Dee Dee, as you know, reads a lot because of her occupation. And she reads a lot with Ava. And someone else found out that Dee Dee was reading with her a lot, and Ava would not let them read to her. And so they asked Ava, "Why don't you read with me?" And she said, "I like to read with Gigi because Gigi likes to read." And they said, "I like to read. Why won't you read with me?" And she looked at them and said, "Because you're not a librarian." Ava wants to be reading with the one that really knows what's going on, right? We want to be holding on to the real thing. God. He's worthy. Nothing else is worthy of all power and authority and majesty and glory. He wanted them to walk away from His letter being assured of who they were building their lives around. If I'm building my life around all kinds of things that feel good, seem good, and I'm not connected to God, I have lived a life that is not fulfilling and that is worthless. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world yet he forfeits his soul? Are you holding on to God? And He's a God that's there. It's interesting that we sing songs like, "Lord, be there for me when I fall." And we got a scripture like this saying, God isn't going to let you fall. But there's a longing for us because we don't want to fall. We want God to hang on to us and keep us because we've landed on our back over and over again. And we have other songs like, "Hold on to God's unchanging hand." I love it when we sing that song. It'd be nice when we get back to where we can sing all the songs we sing. It's a little different during the virus, but those songs are special to us because we know what it's like not to have God's hand and what it's like to have God's hand. You may be familiar with the name Thomas Dorsey. He was a jazz musician back in the 1920s and the 1930s. His life began to change, and he began to not just go to church, but to try to seek a relationship with Christ in his life. And he began to write spiritual songs. And he was away and got a message, a telegram. I can't imagine getting a telegram that says, "Your wife has given birth to your son, and she died in delivery. Your son survived." So he went home as fast as he could. By the time he got home, the son that had survived the birth had died. And he was crushed. His world was collapsing all around him. And he wanted to just let go. But God had him and wouldn't let him go. And he sat down and he began to listen and play some music. And the words just kept coming into his heart. And so he wrote the words down, and it's the song that we're familiar with, "Precious Lord, Hold My Hand." Listen to these words. "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn." Anybody feel that way through this virus time? Yes. "Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." Take my hand. If that doesn't do it for you, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. It's all saying the same thing, right? Take control. Keep me from falling. Jude says, God has promised us He will be there for us. Stand. And look forward to standing in His presence. And praise Him because He is worthy of that praise. Should make us sing different, be different, live different. Because we've got a grip on who God is for us. When I was a kid, I used to like to sing the song, not that other people like me to sing, but I like to sing the song, He's got the whole world in His hands. Got the little bitty babies in His hands. Got all of us, brothers and sisters, in His hands. You know the song, right? He's got the whole world in His hands. Does He have your hand? That's the question. He is able to keep you. But you've got to say, God, take my hand. Maybe you need to begin that today by becoming a Christian, surrendering yourself, saying, I'm going to live for you and not for myself, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You can't get rid of your sins and stand blameless toward God unless you are a child of God. You cannot be a child of God unless you believe, repent, confess, and are baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You can't get any other plan of salvation other than that if you're true to God's Word, as we sing.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. I love the Lord, for He died my soul to save. On Calvary, His dear life He freely gave. From realms above, Jesus freely came to die, that I might live someday with Him on high. I love the has been so good to me. He gave His life from sin to set me free. No greater love than His could ever be. I love the Lord because He first loved me.
I have an unusual ability of digging. I can start digging just for the fun of it. Then I see something interesting where I'm digging, and I just have to investigate even further. Something else will catch my curiosity, and I start digging even deeper. And before you know it, I'm in a hole. I also have an uncanny ability of digging other types of holes. You know, the ones where what I meant to say wasn't what I did say. And so to dig myself out, I say something else that just digs the hole even deeper. I hear my mind saying, just stop, Cuba. But no, I keep digging, and before I know it, I'm in a deep hole. And it's not just with my words either. Sometimes my actions, my thoughts, my beliefs just dig these holes of deep despair and guilt and shame and regret. And it happened again just last week. I started digging. And something happened that brought everything to a standstill. I hit this. It's a spike, or the remains of one. And when I hit it, I picked it up and I put the shovel down and I sat down, I stopped working and started thinking. I don't remember why I was even digging in the first place, but this immediately took me back to the crucifixion. And I started thinking of the spikes that were used to nail Jesus to the cross and why Jesus was on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, Ephesians 1:7. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us, He set aside, nailing it to the cross, Colossians 2:14. Will Rogers once said, "If you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. Stop justifying, stop pretending, stop saving face, stop trying to save yourself by digging even deeper. From sin, we can't do it. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved," Acts 4:12. The cross was and is the only thing that can dig us out of our holes. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, for by His wounds you have been healed, 1 Peter 2:24. And that's why we gather around the table of communion, the Lord's Supper, to remember the crucifixion of our Savior, to save us from our sin, to save us from the holes that we've dug ourselves in. Let's pray for the bread. Father, as we partake this morning of this communion with You and with each other, we ask that You help us to bring our minds back to that which only You can save us from, and that's our sin, and it was through the crucifixion of Jesus. And Father, as we partake of this bread that resembles His body, help us to remember that it is in Him and only Him that salvation can be found. And we thank You for that. And as we partake of this bread, help us to remember the body of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The fruit of the vine that we partake resembles the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we know that the only way we can have forgiveness is through the shedding of blood. And that's why you sent your only Son, the holy and pure Lamb of God, to save us by the shedding of His blood. And Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, help us to remember that blood for which cleanses us and forgets us, forgets our sins. And we don't have to remember them anymore, but we do, but we know that you don't. And Father, we thank you for that blood, and we thank you for the salvation it gives us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to conclude our online service with a closing prayer, and then we will have our final announcements. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ability that you give us to make a living, to work where we can and when we can. Those of us who still have jobs and those of us who are still struggling, we ask that you help us to find ways to make a living, to find ways to provide for our friends and family that need it. And Father, when we do receive those blessings, we ask that you help us to remember to give back, to give to you who gives to us first. And Father, we thank you for the continuing work that continues to go on here at the Midway Congregation, and continue to bless our service to you and to this community. Father, we thank you for being able and being worthy. You are an awesome, awesome God. We love you. We give our heart to you, and help us in our steps as we continue to walk on. In your name. Father, be with us this day and help us to look for an opportunity to share Jesus' love with someone we meet today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.